As I was going through seminary, we were involved in North Community Evangelical Free Church, which was a daughter church of E.B. Free in Fullerton when Chuck was there. And so this was actually, it was in a message that he had for some of the elders of the church and the daughter churches that were getting together. It was about a gentleman by the name of Glenn. He had a heart to serve God. He had a heart to serve God in the mission field. So he went and got his training. He went to Bible school, went to seminary. He raised his support appropriately. He left everything behind, and he boarded a plane to South America to become a missionary. He'd gone through the strain of fundraising. He'd gone through the strain of the misunderstanding of a family that didn't really want him to go. And yet, we're trying really hard to feel his call for God as well. And he dealt with the pain of separation, was filled with hope, he was filled with anticipation, he was filled with excitement about serving Christ. As he was about to fly, he thought, you know, I really should have said more about this to my parents. I wish I'd thank them more for the support that they actually did give me. And so he tore off the corner of a magazine and he wrote them a little note on the corner of the magazine. Mom and Dad, I am so excited. I'm going to serve Christ. Thanks for getting behind me in this. I love you, Glenn. And he stuffed it into a note in an envelope and he put it in the mail to his parents. Then he got on the plane, took off, and in the middle of the night, a mountain in the jungles of Ecuador reached up, pulled the plane out of the sky, and Glenn was killed in a plane crash. He never made it. All the training, all the fundraising, everything seemed to be wasted. He never got there. And it wasn't until after his funeral, after his service, that his parents got the letter that he wrote. And they opened it, they read it, and then they turned over that corner of magazine that he tore out and wrote the note on, and there was one word, a printed word, on the back that just said, why? Why? Powerful word. It's a powerful question, isn't it? Why? As Swindoll told the story, he went on to say that that's the question that hits the hardest. It's the question that hurts the most. It's a question that lingers the longest. It's the question that every follower of Jesus Christ has asked many, many times. Why, God? That's why, comma, God, obviously not why God. It's also a great question to ponder as we wake up this day and as we are making plans for this new year. It's a great question to ponder as we anticipate the new year, because the odds are really good that we'll be asking this question throughout this year, right? At least once, and probably more than once. I pray, believe me, that the blessings in 2017 are abundant to each and every one of you. But I also know, even without prayer, that there will be times where you will be struggling. There will be times of trials, right? We have to admit that. We have to face that. How is the way, or the question, how, more so than perhaps the why? Paul gave us a good understanding in the little message we had prior to dining with our Lord Jesus Christ. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to turn to the book of James. The book of James, one of the more practical books in the New Testament. And I'm going to read from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The book of James, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops Perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask whom? You should ask God. Because God gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe. He must ask in faith and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he'll receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, and he is unstable in all of his ways. Again, Happy New Year. The opening of James is pretty straightforward. Tells who James is. He's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a servant of God. The letter is to the 12 tribes, the Jewish tribes in the diaspora and the dispersion that are scattered around Asia Minor and into Asia Minor. And it's also, of course, a letter to us and anybody else who reads. And what does he tell us, number one? He tells us to consider our trials. What? One more time. I didn't... You don't believe it? You find that hard to do? You, perhaps like me, think that this is one of the more outrageous statements in the New Testament? I'd like to put that up for a vote. Do I have a second? Third? Consider our trials joy. Then you have to ask, are you kidding, James? But that's exactly what he says. Consider or count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. When you face trials of various kinds. Before we go any further, I'd like to first draw a necessary distinction between joy of what he's talking about, what James is talking about, and what we humans call happiness. When James says, consider it all joy, it's important that we understand he's not saying to be happy about our trials. He's not saying to be happy about our trials. Happiness is different. Happiness is circumstantial. Happiness is in the moment. And because it's circumstantial and because it's in the moment, happiness is fleeting. It's momentary, isn't it? And there really is no substance to it. It's us like trying to not sin or do something about our sin. We can maybe put on a happy face, but is it going to last? Is it truly going to last? Or is it just a mask? In contrast, joy is a supernatural delight. Joy is a supernatural feeling that's expressed, that's displayed in the person, it's in the purposes, and in the people of God. Joy is a supernatural delight that's displayed in the person, the purposes, and the people of God. Let's talk about the person of God. Joy, we said, is supernatural. That means it comes from whom? It comes from God. It's not anything that we have naturally. We do not have it in ourselves to actually be joyful. Much like we don't have it in ourselves to actually love with agape love until God is within. We don't have it in ourselves to forgive until we understand fully that we have been what? Forgiven. And who makes that understanding? God through His Holy Spirit, right? We forgive because we have been forgiven. We love because He first loved us. We have joy because He is the essence of joy. And if you have God, if you have the love of the Lord, there is joy. Consider it all joy, he means. Reach out to God. Seek God's heart in each and every matter. The purposes of God. Joy comes from understanding that there's something bigger than us, right? There's something bigger than us. Our plans aren't the only plans that are going on here, and they're far inferior to God's plans as they go on here. And if we really want to have things go better in our lives, we line those two up, right? We realize ours are inferior, we drop them, and we assume whose plans? God's plans. Makes sense. He has a purpose, and it's His purpose that is overriding, not my purpose. My own personal purposes. So we need to trust Him enough to show us His purpose. And will He do it? Of course He'll do it. So we have to know what he wants. We have to know where he wants it. We have to know how he wants it, when he wants it. And the only way we're going to do that is if we actually ask. If we spend time with him in communication. People of God, there's just something awesome about the body of Christ gathering together with that understanding. If the church really wants to be the entity that God desires it to be, if he really wants to be the bride of Christ, the true family of God, then each of us, yes, have to be responsible personally for that relationship that we have with God and growing that relationship. And then as we come together with people that are faithful in that responsibility, man, now we'll see the church of God. And now we'll see how God works through that entity in the power of the kingdom. We have to open our lives to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's an experience unlike anything else, that koinonia. And that's why James says, consider it all joy, who? My brothers, my sisters. And yes, only Christians, I believe, can understand that type of joy. Only a follower of Christ would even consider trials to be joy because of their proper understanding, an understanding that comes from God. When unbelievers encounter trials, they try to be happy about it, but it's fleeting because they don't have an overriding understanding, the understanding of God. But as believers, we have a higher objective in mind, literally, the mind of God. To know the joy of the Lord, to know the love of Christ that passes all human understanding, makes mere happiness look sad, no pun intended. It makes it look like a joke. Joy is a supernatural delight that's displayed in the person, in the purposes, and in the people of God. It's the essence of a relationship with the divine. And that's why it is joy. James says we're to consider our trials joy. That means we're to weigh them. We're supposed to measure them. We're supposed to calculate them. And we compare them to why we exist. We compare them to our purpose, our godly purpose. And our godly purpose is to show the supremacy of a life lived in God. How it's superior to other lives out there, a life not lived in God. And so, yes, as we live our life in Christ, we are putting on a display for how important it is to have God as the prime factor of your life, to have his primacy as your primacy, his mind as your mind, his will as your will. It's the reason that we're able to draw another breath. That's the reason that we're here, is to show that a life with God is so different and is so preferred than a life without him. It's also why we do get cancer. It's also why Christian businessmen and women do have problems and bankruptcies. It's why not just good but bad things happen to good godly people. It's why God doesn't differentiate, because as it happens to us, as believers, as compared to unbelievers, there should be a significant difference in the response, right? Because there's a significant difference in God in our lives. So there is a big difference between the way we handle things and the way unbelievers handle things. And trials give us the opportunity to shine the gospel light on the advantage of a life lived in God. And that's what we're joyful about. So yes, calculate, consider what's really going on, what's really happening, not just physically, but what's happening spiritually as well. What we gain is what we call a larger metaphysic, isn't it? We actually have a spiritual reality that we consider as well. And as we mature in our growth as in faith, we look more and more to that spiritual reality as being true reality. Less and less to this physical. Back to the text. Pure joy, we consider it pure joy, not just joy, Pure joy, which means it can only come from whom? Yeah, from God. It means complete. The best of experience. Spiritual experience. Involved in human life. It means shalom. It's actually living the pure joy of shalom. And we're to experience it when? When we encounter or face trials of many kinds, of various kinds. Well, when is that? Well, I don't know about you all. But for me, it's constantly. For me, it's continually. Scriptures write. Again, Scripture's being honest with us and telling us we all go through trials, and there are trials of all different kinds. Some are tough, some are tragic, some are difficult, some are devastating. But here's a truth that brings us joy. Physical life is short. Life is short, but eternity is long, right? And as we look more with our spiritual eyes open, as we mature as Christians, we're looking more from an eternal mindset, right? And so what happens then here in the physical does become short and looked at in its short span, because we're focusing on now what? Eternity. And we can last. Scripture's right again. And only with this truth in mind can we truly consider trials then to be joy. Because we know that they are going to be essentially temporary, at least for us now, right? Let's move on to verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance or endurance. Trials separate the men from the boys, the women from the girls, the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff. When the pressure's on, we find out whether we're really in Christ or we are not. And it's not just us that find out individually. It's those around us as well, right? But most importantly, it's us individually. Jesus said, by their fruits, you'll what? You'll know them. And one of the fruits of genuine believers is that we keep going, we continue, we don't give up, and we do it actually with a joyful mindset. For Jesus also said, he who endures to the end will be saved. And John said in his first letter, in 1 John, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. There is a powerful mindset there, spiritually speaking. When trials come, all unbelievers know to do is to run, whether it be mentally, whether it be physically, is to escape, is to try to find happiness somehow, doing something to get my mind off of it. That's hard. That's why James says that the trial is a testing of our faith. Another translation says it's a proving of our faith. So where we are, what we do when trials come, proves the genuineness of our faith in Jesus Christ. And who does it prove it to, first and foremost? Ourselves. Ourselves, most importantly. While I'm drawing breath in these lungs, I'll be able to sum all of this up as far as life on earth is concerned. Psalm 27:13 has meant much to me. It says, I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And if you see the goodness of the Lord, will you be joyful about it? Yes, you will. And I do believe it. I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord, not just in heaven, but right here on earth in this time frame. And I have seen the goodness of the Lord. And I believe that I will see more of it, even with all the darkness and the evil that is here. And I believe that firmly. I'm going to see it while I'm alive, while I'm living, while I'm experiencing life on this earth, while I draw breath. I will say, somehow in the midst of it, God has shown his goodness. And it gives me joy in the midst of it. Verse 4, perseverance must finish its work. So let's take a look at this word, perseverance. Hupomone means, it's a compound word. Hupo, to remain, mone, to remain, or to put under, or stay under. So it's to remain under. So the testing of our faith produces the ability for us to remain under, whether it be pressure or whatever. When a trial comes, we start to feel the pressure. We start to feel the weight that God allows in this particular trial. We bear up under it. We stay strong. We stay steadfast and firm. How? Not in the flesh. We've all tried that and failed miserably, right? It's only in seeking Him, right? And His strength. It's only in His strength. Every good thing that God wants to pour into our lives comes from our remaining under. Where does most of our learning take place, our growth take place? Inside or outside of comfort zones? Yeah, we know that to be true. It's got to be outside. And yet we fight so hard to stay in our comfort zone, much to our own demise. If every time a difficult thing comes and we cut and run, we cut against the grain of what God is trying to do in us, what God is trying to accomplish in us. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Not that he may crush you, although that may happen first, but that he may exalt you at the proper time. Bear up under it, under our trials, by God's grace. Under our trials by God's strength. And notice what comes next. When we let hupomone, staying power, that remaining under, when we let it work, when we let it have its full effect, we become perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. We become mature. And it's the only way to become mature. Makes sense, doesn't it? Trials help us in producing transformation, and we've got to stay under it. And we have to know that transformation is desirable, to know that transformation is necessary. And if we do not know this, where will we find this wisdom? Where will we find the knowledge regarding this transformation? Well, look at verse 5. If you lack the wisdom of this, then ask God, who gives to all generously, without reproach, and it will be given to you. Now, again, be careful what you ask for. Make sure you do have the proper understanding as you ask this. If we lack wisdom about the trials, the wisdom about why God has allowed us this to come into our lives, if we go before Him and say, you know, I don't know why you've allowed this. And again, the why question. But I want to know. I need to know why you've allowed it. Help me to see it as I remain under. That's the why question that God answers. God prefers, it seems like, not to answer the big existential whys. You know, hey, well, why was the universe created? And those kinds of whys. He lets us struggle with those. That's good. It helps us in that intellect that He gave us. I think there are some good answers to those questions, but that's not what this is about. God will answer the personal why. When you connect with Him and you ask truthfully, openly, then yes, He will answer. Why are you allowing this to happen to me now, God? And what do you want to teach me through what I'm going through? If I remain under this pressure, God, what are the things that you're wanting me to work on? What's next in your plan for my sanctification and working out that sanctification? You think He likes to hear those kinds of questions? Do you think He'll be eager to answer those kinds of questions? Do you think those kinds of questions, the answers you get, are going to help you remain under through that trial? Do you think you will grow? He'll answer these questions. He'll answer them generously. He'll answer them without reproach. And why? Why will He? Simply because He loves us. He loves us. But here's the key. Again, we need to make sure we really want to know that we really are asking in faith. Don't connect with them if you truly don't want the answers. When he asks, he must believe, verse 6 says, and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the waves of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Now, many who are in the midst of trial only sort of want to know what God wants to teach them. This is where we need most of us to mature. This is where we need to grow personally. We say, okay, God, you know, I'm ready to hear what it is, but before you start, can I read off some things that it can't be? I'm not going to keep loving this man. I'm not going to keep loving this woman, no matter what you tell me to, as far as a brother and sister in Christ. I'm not putting up with that at work anymore, God. I just cannot do it anymore. You have to change those people. Verse 6, we've got to ask in faith. Listen, beloved, we really have to want to know God's intentions. Know God's wisdom, because he is going to tell us. He is going to let it be known if we ask in faith. No doubting, because if we doubt, our spirit's like a beach ball tossed on the ocean. Some are living that exact life because they're not in true submission to God. And they will struggle and continue to struggle then in times of trial. There'll be more struggle, less growth. More pain, less joy. Verse 7, that man who doesn't come in faith should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. If we don't really want to know what God wants to teach us, he's not going to answer. Don't bother coming to him. And we'll keep blaming him after that. It's one of the reasons why we do it, by the way. So we can shove the blame. So we can project. We keep asking for wisdom, but he's not listening. He's not telling us. He'll tell us when we're ready to know. That is, when we come, truly come, in faith. When we really want to know what he is teaching. When we really want to grow and know what it takes. Verse 8, that man is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. You know, when I first read that, the book of James is very close to me. When I was going through seminary, I was teaching at a middle school, Christian middle school. I was teaching Bible. Everybody had a Bible room. So I was teaching Bible, and I was teaching science. And actually, the principal let me put, instead of Bible and science, I put general revelation and special revelation on the door, because that's essentially what I felt I was teaching. And the project for the eighth graders that I had in my Bible class was memorize the book of James. Memorize the entire book of James. The first thing I pleaded and asked for is that we do it outside of the King James, which is what they were asking for. And they did. They did submit, so we got to do it in the New International. No, don't ask me to say it, because that was a long time ago. But I realized just how powerfully practical this book was, and how powerful it was that they now had these words literally in their hearts that they could fall back on without even a Bible around. Knowing how the word works also in our lives. It was such a fantastic, fantastic thing. And yes, the vast majority of them did actually, were able to stand up and actually say, repeat the whole book of James by memorization. There were fewer double-minded men and women, I pray, out of that class. Double-minded literally means two-souled person. A person who says he wants what God wants and yet really does not want what God wants. He's double-minded. She's double-minded. Yes, we're all fallible. But what we're growing towards is a place of total commitment, of total submission to God. Where we bow fully to God's wisdom. Where we bow fully to God's purposes. Don't try to share purposes. No, that doesn't work. I know. Bow fully to God's purposes of our lives, knowing that he is the one who is good. He is the one who is wise beyond knowing. And he is the one who generously wants to give that to me, that wisdom, so that I can not escape trials, but I can go through them and grow appropriately, and that I can go through them growing and be joyful. Beloved, our lives are about displaying the superiority of a life lived in God in all things. That's why Christians have pain. That's why Christians have suffering. That's why Christians are affected by evil in and around them, like anybody else is. But the sons and the daughters of God's kingdom do handle things differently than the sons and the daughter of this world. Mostly due to our larger metaphysic, our spiritual eyes being opened and us looking through them more and more as we grow. It allows for an eternal outcome, right? Which is a big, big deal. A big, big deal when you're starting to weigh these trials and why we have them. Truth is, God does care, and he has a number of things planned for our lives to show how much he cares. Some of these things may be just what we wanted, and some may be just what we didn't need, or we thought we didn't need. And although the darkest times in our lives may seem kind of pointless, from our perspective, there's a bigger perspective that can show us exactly why these things are happening. And he will use these things, these trials, to shape our lives, to build our faith, to secure our future. So when tragedy strikes, as it will, when suffering comes, as it will, when we're wrestling with pain, as we will, we must make the choice to remain under God's love, God's power, and we'll find peace to manage the present. We'll find courage to mature through our futures, and we'll find joy to last an eternity. Romans 8:28. You guys know it, right? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Always trust God that everything in our lives is for an awesome reason. Never lose hope. For God will never leave us nor forsake us. And be joyful. How could you not be with just those two aspects right there? Be joyful knowing he's at our side at all times and carries us when we struggle. That the trials, yes, will come. And he will allow them for his purposes. And when we plan, let's do so in the wisdom and the knowledge of God, understanding his bigger plan for our salvation. So make this year of growing even closer to God, a year of finding out more of his plan for each one of our lives. And let's start each day of this year as we've started this first one by meeting with him. Amen. Father, we do thank you. And we can thank you because we understand that it is you that is in control of all things. So we can thank you for the things that come in our lives. We can thank you for the power that you give us to be able to not just go through them, but to grow through them. And that's what we need. But in order to do that, we have to understand who you are and who we are. We have to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves to all of you. Humble ourselves to your will in our lives. Merge our wills and your wills as one. And Father, please help us to do that more and more every day of this year coming up. That is our prayer. And thank you, not only for your son as the one who saved us initially with his act of dying on the cross, but also is the one how to live that kind of a life, that life in the flesh, totally reliant on you, God, totally reliant on your Holy Spirit. Help us to see that example and grow to be more Christ-like, more God-like, every day of our lives. Bring the trials on, Lord. Help us to see why you are doing them. Help them to draw us closer to you. And thank you for the joy that will result. And it's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.